Is he still? Good morning, Cornerstone. It's always good to be with you, and I am humbled by the invitations to come and share the Word of God with you. I appreciate so much the times that I've gotten to spend with you, your warmth, your friendship, and it's a good thing for me. I am wondering, have you been in a position lately where you felt this overwhelming sense of relief and said, that was every teacher in the county this past week when I handed in my keys on, I'm handed in my keys on Friday, and I looked around the building, and everybody had a smile on their face. I'm not sure why. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We stand in awe of your holiness, and we agree with the words of the song. Reveal your hearts to us. By your word, the power of your Holy Spirit, speak. We don't want this just to be a religious or academic exercise, but we really want to hear from you, from your word. So Holy Spirit, Master Teacher, teach us. And not just teach us so that we can gather more information, but so that our lives would be changed and that we would serve you more earnestly and that the world would see who Jesus is and it would see it through our lives. In his name, amen. I spoke about relief, but often we speak about relief when there's been tension, there's been stress, there's been anxiety. In the last couple of months, I've been kind of waxing nostalgic with music. I have this Amazon Prime Music, and I've gone back and just put some names in that I heard back in the 70s. And so I have stuff from Andre Crouch and Larnell Harris and Sandy Patty and others. And as I was going through the message and was meditating on it over the last week, and looking at in the Word of God, this one song kept coming to me, and I said, I wonder if it's still there. It's sung by Danny Bell Hall, and she sang with Andre Crouch for a while and did some things on her own. And listen to some of these words here. It says, where do I go when there's nobody else to turn to? Who do I talk to when nobody wants to listen? Who do I lean on when there's no foundation stable? I go to the rock. I know he's able. I go to the rock. And he says, where do I go when the storms of life are threatening? Who do I turn to when the winds of sorrows blow? Is there a refuge in the time of tribulation? I go to the rock. I know he's able. I go to the rock. And she sings, I go to the rock of my salvation. I go to the stone that the builders rejected. I run to the mountains, and the mountains stand by me. When the earth all around me is sinking sand, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. Aren't you glad that we have a rock in Christ Jesus that we can go to? And at any time, the last couple of weeks of school, I found myself a week between 2:30 and 3 o'clock and then up for the rest of the night. No fun, especially when you teach middle schoolers and they always seem to have energy, except during the lesson time, but they always have energy and you know, and you don't. And so what do you do when you're up at 2:30 and you do all of the tricks that you have to fall asleep and none of it works? You begin to talk to God. I began to talk to God. And I found myself praying and praying for people around me and those who have been very close to me who've been hit hard by life. I have a list that I would pray for of five people with serious health issues. And one of my good brothers is now home with the Lord and we'll go and memorialize him this afternoon. I heard from my brother who texted or called my wife and says he had stage 4 prostate cancer and just a few more months to live. My best friend in Philadelphia, my daughter's godfather, we stayed with him when we go in, leukemia, chronic. And then my sister, whose body is attacking it, and I said, God, what's going on? I don't know what to do. I stand here, and many of you here have walked the road with Cheryl and myself over the last months, and you've prayed for her, and you've prayed with her, and I lay before God at 2:30, 3 o'clock, 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning, and I'm not sure if you know it, but you can actually start seeing outside at 4:50 now. But those times when I'm talking to God, what do you say to him? How do you plead with God? Psalm 62 is where we're going to spend our time this morning. As you're turning there, let me just remind you of a psalm that you may be familiar with in 3. Both of these psalms are thought to be written by David at the time that he was running from Absalom. In Psalm 3, he says, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. And when I look at the times when we're in trouble, when nothing seems to be going right, all around us seems to be giving way, what do we do? David was running for his life, and it's not the only time that David was running for his life, but this was one of the times, and here in Psalm 62, the same incident, he's running from his son. I can't begin to imagine what it would be like to have someone so close to you, someone that you helped give life to and you raised, and then he messed up, and he messed up big time. And you didn't know how to handle the way that he messed up. And then he turns on you and he raises up men against you. And now you're running for your life. And David gets to a place in his life here in Psalm 62 in verse 1 where he says, For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. From God alone my soul waits. When it's 3 o'clock in the morning, there are not a lot of people that you can call. And then some of them, if you call, they're not coherent anyway, so there's no use in calling them. But you can call on God. We're told in the Word that the God of Israel doesn't sleep, neither does he slumber. Aren't you glad about that? He doesn't take vacation. He doesn't take time off. There's no lunch break with God. Because, you know, sometimes when you're going through it and you're thinking everything's going bad and you're thinking the time that I want to call on God is the time he's going to be at lunch. The time that I call on God, he's going to be on vacation. Or is there going to be someone else in another part of the world that's going to need God more than I need God and he's not going to hear me, but God is always there, always listening. And David says, for God alone, my soul waits in silence. It's hard sometimes to be silent before God. I mean, I grew up learning how to pray, and prayer was always talking to God. And then someone says, well, prayer is a conversation with God. And if prayer is a conversation with God, then that means that God has to have time to speak. And when I go to prayer, do you have a list? And it's like, okay, God, here's my list. And I'm going down 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I have two prayer apps on my phone and on my iPad, and that has a list of things there. One of them reminds me to spend time in worship before God, to spend time letting him know how wonderful and marvelous he is, and then begin to thank God for all that he has done. But neither of my apps give me time to just stay silent before God. And man, that is so hard. To stay silent and stay focused. And see, I can be silent, but to be silent and focused is a very difficult thing. And David says, my soul waits in silence. God, I don't have anything else to say. I just need to hear from you. And God speaks through his word, and then he takes his word and he applies it to our heart, and he speaks in ways that no one else could speak to us. And then David says, from him comes my salvation. David was at a place where he needed to be delivered. David was in a place, and he was in a fix, a real fix, and he had no way out. And he says, I'll wait for God. I'm a doer. I want to do something. I want to fix things. I want to manage things. And to sit there and to wait has been a difficult task. And they told me, and you know, as I was, you know, young married man, that that men are fixers. And I'm glad that it talked about circumstances and not stuff around the house, because I don't know how to do a whole lot of fixing around the house. But being a pastor, being a teacher, being a missionary, you learn how to fix things because people are always coming to you. But David says, I don't know how to fix this one. So if I don't know how to fix it, what do? I stay in silence before God. And in verse 2, he says, he alone is my rock, my salvation, my fortress. My rock, my salvation, my fortress. That sounds real good. Towards the end of the school year, we were looking at the Texas fight for independence. And we saw those group of people that were in San Antonio, Texas, at the Alamo. And for so long, that fort, that mission had been a fortress for them. It was their rock. It was their place of safety until thousands of people came against them. And it held for a while, but eventually it fell. I'm so very glad this morning that our rock, our salvation, our fortress has never lost a battle. And no one has ever been able to break forth before God and be successful. So he says, I know where to go. David had strongholds. When you would read about how he went from Saul, and he went from one stronghold to the next stronghold, but he always knew that there was a bigger army coming after him, more fierce people coming after him, and he had to run from place to place. But David says, I found a place where I don't have to run anymore. And I find that in God. He says, I shall not be greatly shaken. What do you see here? I won't be greatly shaken. I'll get nervous. I may get a little frightened, but I won't be greatly shaken. I won't be shaken to the place where I will run and hide. But boy, am I going to be nervous about this. And he asked the question in verse 3, how long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall or a tottering fence? David says, you perceive me as being weak. You perceive me as being in a position where I'm about to fall. So how long will you attack? Absalom was going to attack until he destroyed David and all those who followed him. But remember, he said, I have a rock. God alone is my rock. It's not the mighty men who are around me. It's not all of the battles that I've already won. It's not the victories that I've been able to attain. It's not my skill. Because I remember the giant. I remember the Philistines. I remember the Moabites and the Ammonites. I remember all of these people and what God allowed me to do to them. But he says, no, that's not going to suffice. He alone is my rock, my salvation, my fortress. He's the one that I run to. When there's no one else that can save me, God can. And I want you to remember this morning, when you get in those situations, and if you're not in one now, ooh, I hate to be bearer of news that's not all that pleasant, you'll be in one of those situations. You're going to be in a situation at some time in your life when you're not going to know what to do. It may not be a person chasing after you, but life gets difficult sometimes. I love those times when life is so really good. When I was pastoring some years ago, things were going so well. And I called my pastor mentor back in Philadelphia, and he said, what's wrong? I said, that's the problem. Nothing's wrong. And he says, enjoy it. Because there will be times when you're going to call me and it's not going to be this pleasant. So God gives you those mountaintop times so that you can be refreshed, so you can be strengthened, so that you can appreciate your time with him. Because then there will be times when you're going to need a deliverer, where you're going to need a place to run. So David asked, how long will you attack me? How long will you perceive me in your eyes as someone who is weak and failing? In verse 4, he goes on and he says, they only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. I hope you've never had a relationship like this, where someone you thought was your friend, you thought was your ally, someone who you thought would walk alongside of you, and they just waited until your back was turned. And they talked about you. When I first got on Facebook, I got on because my children were so far away, and I just never heard from them. I was in Rochester. They were at Roberts Wesleyan, but they might as well have been across the country because I never heard from these people. So I got on Facebook so that I could have contact with my children, know that they were still alive and active. But then over the years, there's been some ugly stuff on Facebook, some real ugly stuff. And I looked at it, and there was a time when I said, I can't do this anymore. I go on here and I'm so discouraged by what I see. And then a friend says, hey, learn how to scroll. Learn how to scroll down. But there are things, I can't tell you how many middle school fights there have been because of Facebook. Because somebody thought that somebody was their friend and they turned out not to be their friend. And it's like, man, activate your brain. If you put this on Facebook, everybody's going to know that you said it, but nobody thinks about those things. And I think sometimes people want to put those things out there. The place of philosophy that I enjoy going to most is the barbershop. You hear all kinds of stuff in the barbershop. And yesterday when I was there, there was a funeral at a church in Rochester yesterday. A gentleman died on a motorcycle, and the situation was ugly. A fight broke out in the church. There's a part of me that says, oh man, I wish I was there. But another part that says, how very sad. These weren't believers. They just had their funeral in a church. And the big thing was that somebody who thought that somebody was their friend put all their business out there and said horrible things about them. That's what David was going through. He says, people will look you in your eye and talk about how much they love you and how much they care for you, only to thrust you down, only to tear you down, only to make you look bad. They take pleasure in lying. They will bless you to your face and inwardly curse you. I hope you never have the misfortune of being there. And then you see the word Selah. David said, let me take some time and breathe. Let me think back over what I've just said. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. God's my deliverer. He's my rock. He's my salvation. He's my fortress. And I shall not be greatly shaken. It says, people will mess with you. People will do horrible things to you. People will lie on you. People will say good things to your face, but inwardly they curse you. But then he says again, as he's talking to himself, for God alone. Do you see that again? That word alone comes up. For God alone, oh my soul, wait in silence. You ever have to talk to yourself and encourage yourself and tell yourself what you need to hear and how you need to go? David is talking to himself. For God alone, oh my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. Can't put hope in man, can't put hope in weapons. In studying history, we looked at World War II and looked at the beginning of the atomic age, and then I showed them part of 13 Days, which was a Cuban Missile Crisis, and talked about how much more advanced the weapons were in 1962 than they were in 1945, and how much more devastating the weapons are now. And I have some students said, yeah, it kind of makes you feel confident, doesn't it? And I says, well, why is that? He says, well, if you have all these weapons, no one's going to bother you. I said, yeah, but they have them too. But where's your confidence? What do you rely on? For one, I enjoy being in a country that's a strong country. I enjoy being in a country where even now where the president is an aggressive person and people think, well, people around the world thinks he's crazy, that this man has weapons and he'll use them. And he has. He's used weapons, conventional weapons. And so people say, I feel strong now because, and I feel safe now because we have all of these weapons and we're not afraid to use these weapons. But that's not where my confidence is. David says, he only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. Now, listen to the end of verse 6. He says, I shall not be shaken. Earlier, he said in verse 2, I shall not be greatly shaken. And now he says, no, I've gotten some confidence. As I've thought about God and who he is and what he has done and what he continues to do in me, I've built some confidence in him. And now I will not be shaken at all. Why? Because of who God is and what he continues to do. In him alone is my hope. In him alone do I wait on. He is my rock, my salvation, my fortress. Now, nothing's going to shake me. Nothing's going to rock me. Nothing is going to cause me despair because I put my trust in him. And I love verse 8. At a time when I needed it years ago, someone shared this verse with me. It says, trust in him at all times, O people. And this part here, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Have you ever poured out your heart to God? The image is as a drink offering. If you remember when David was running from Saul and he was in a cave and he says, oh, that I would have water. And he has some of his mighty men go out and they broke through an area, got him water, brought it back to him. And David says, I can't drink this. And he poured it out as a drink offering. This was now something holy before God. So imagine when your heart is troubled, when your heart's confused, when your heart is aching and no one else can do it. Imagine your heart being liquefied and you just pour it out before God as an offering. Here, God, I offer myself to you. I give you my heart, God. I give you all that's within me, God. Sometimes I would feel guilty if I really didn't like what God was doing. I just didn't like what God was doing, but hey, man, he's God, so I can't tell him that I don't like what he's doing. And my son was 4 years old when Cheryl's grandmother died, and we were ministering at camp, and she got the phone call, and she's making preparations to go back to Philadelphia, and I'm going to stay with the kids. And I said to Dennis, I said, you know, Mom just needs to go back home because Grandma died. Grandma's with Jesus. And he looked at me, and he fell back on the bed, and he says, I'm upset with God for taking Grandma with him. And I said, I would have never said that. And I learned so much from a four-year-old. This was in his heart. Yes, Grandma loved Jesus. Jesus loved Grandma, but God did not have any right to take her. And that was his attitude then. And he said, I'm upset with God. Have you ever been upset with God? Have you told God that you're upset with him? Have you just poured out everything that's there in you? David says, pour out your heart. Now, he's not talking to himself now. He says to the people that are around him, and he says to us today, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God doesn't get upset when you're upset with him. He doesn't get upset. God knows this. If you don't tell God that you're upset, he still knows you're upset. When you tell God, if you don't tell God that you're not happy with what he's doing, he knows it. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. And so why not put it out there? When you don't understand what God is doing, tell him, God, I don't understand what you're doing. You may not get an answer, but tell him anyway. Sometimes God is silent. We just read the book of Job again, and for the long, Job was so frustrated because God was silent. Job says, God, answer me. Now, he didn't like it when God answered, but he thought he would. He says, God, I'm a righteous man. I need you to answer me. What do you do when God is silent? I think this is a good verse. Pour out your hearts before him. David says, no, my soul was already silent. I knew what it was to sit before God and not say anything but hope in him. But here he says, hey, pour out your heart. Make your heart as a drink offering and pour it out before God. And then he says again, God is a refuge for us. He's my safety. He's my shelter. He's my shield. Selah. Think, breathe again. Meditate some. And then he goes on and he says, those of lower estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. And the balances, they go up. They are together lighter than breath. When someone comes against you, whether it's just a common person or whether it's someone in a very high position, he says, you know what? When they are weighing the balance, they're on the lighter side of things. They're no big deal. There's nothing that anybody in this world that wants your harm can do that God can't keep them from. They may want to do you harm, but God says, hey, I got this. They may want to say all kinds of things against you, and they may do that. God says, I have you. I have you. Don't worry about what those around you can do. I believe this is what David is saying. And then he says, you know, people put, first of all, trust in people, and people will let you down. He says, look, they will bless you with your mouth and curse you in their heart. But in verse 10, he says, put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. David's beginning to talk about trust now. Well, who do you trust in? What do you trust in? When I taught economics, I followed the stock market closely. And I had my students go in, and they were following things. And I remember back in 2008 when things came crashing down. And even met a guy who said, yeah, he says, I lost like $8 million in one day. And it looked at Bill Gates, and Bill Gates lost hundreds of millions of dollars in one day. I'm listening to the news with my students, and some celebrity made a comment about Snapchat, and it lost $8 billion the day after this person made a comment. So I'm going to put your trust in money. Put just trust in the stock market. Was it in the bank, and it was talking with the young banker, and in Advantage, they have this thing where they're bragging about 1.75% return on your money. And I says, wow, I said, I remember our first CD back in 84, it was 10%. And so I said, you know, you're gonna put your stock in all of that? You're gonna put your hope there? He says, don't do it. Don't set your hearts on riches. Don't try to get it through extortion or robbery. Don't even put your hope and your heart in it if you come by it the right way. In verse 11, he says, once God has spoken, twice I've heard this, that power belongs to God. Power belongs to God. There's nothing too hard for God. We've heard it. We've talked it. We've taught it to our children. We've heard it from our parents. There is nothing too hard for God. Power belongs to God. Do you believe that? When you're in an impossible situation and there seems to be no way out, do you know that power belongs to God? If the economy is doing well, if the economy is broken, do you know that power belongs to God? Live in a city, and And it's just so heartbreaking hearing about all of the violence and all of the things that are going on around us. But I have to remember, power belongs to God. A few months ago and over the last few years when we've heard about the threats from North Korea, I need to remember, power belongs to God. He said, I would tell my students, they say, but Mr. Johnson, this is a little country and that's just developing. I says, yeah, but they have a big brother in China and they're counting on China to be able to bail them out. And he says, well, if we went to war against China, who would win? And then you have to go through all of the scenarios and these things with them. And I said, you know, I don't worry about that. My children know that I'm a believer. I don't know about, oh, you trust God? Yep, sure do. I can't trust in our weapons. I can't trust that somebody's going to be crazy out there. Power belongs to God. Remind yourself of that when the world is getting more and more wicked, when people are being more and more violent. Power belongs to God. He says, I've heard twice that power belongs to him and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. Look at all he's done for you. Look at all he is in your life. He says, steadfast love, God, it belongs to you. This last line is both encouraging and a warning. For you will render to a man according to his work. God has called us after salvation to good works. He says, I've before ordained that you walk in good works. And God says, I'm going to render to a man, I'm going to render to a person according to his work. What are you doing? David looked back on his life, and David looked back on what he had done and what he had accomplished. And even though he was still out there, his circumstances had not changed. When he recognized that power belonged to God and that steadfast love belongs to him, he says, you know what? For the most part, I've been faithful. Oh, yeah, I messed up big time on a couple of occasions. But God has sustained me. God has kept me. And you'll see in the Psalms sometimes when David says, you know, reward me for my righteousness. As I was reading it, I thought about Nehemiah in the last chapter. When Nehemiah says, I've done this, 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 and this. God, remember the good works that I've done. I used to think, well, that's kind of arrogant. But he says, nah, you know what, I've done some good things. And I think if we were honest, and you know, see, we're also humble that we couldn't say it out loud, but we would look and say, you know, I've done some good things. I hope all of you can say, I've done some good things. And David says, God will render or reward you because of that. But you know, it goes the other side too. Think about why David was running in the first place. David had Uriah the Hittite killed. And when Nathan came to him, Nathan says, your own family is going to do you harm. And the stuff that you did in private, God's going to put it out there for the nation to see. And he's living that now. And so David knew that the good things that he has done, yes, God rewards you. But David also remembers that when you mess up, God will render to a man according to his work. But the great thing about it was David was forgiven. Even after David messed up, God says, yeah, he's a man after my own heart. God looked back and bragged on him. God did not decide that he would break that line that would lead to Jesus Christ because God knew his heart. The difference between David and Saul, when Saul sinned and Samuel came to him, Saul made excuses. When Nathan, the prophet, went to David and said, you're the man, David said, I've sinned against God. And then he wrote in the psalm, he says, against you and you only, God, have I sinned. He confessed his sins. And God forgave his sin. So as we would leave here today, I would encourage you to have your soul wait for God, because he's your salvation. He's your deliverer. He's your rock. He's your fortress. And if you trust totally in Him, you won't be shaken. So go in that confidence this week that you serve a powerful God who has steadfast love, who loves you, who adores you. How do I know that? He gave His Son for you. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that one part still sticks out at me, for me, that I can pour out my heart to You because I can trust You. Can't always do that with people, but with You, I can trust You at all times, and I can pour out my heart, and I know that You understand everything. And there are times when I wish we didn't have to go through hard times, but that's so unrealistic. But it's so good to know that when we do go through those very difficult times, that You're right there with us. Because You promise, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. So when we wait in silence, or when we proclaim Your name and worship loudly, we trust in You. And we thank You that our trust is not in vain. In Jesus' name, amen.